Welcome to St. Andrew's and All Saints Contemporary Service, our first service after Easter Sunday. My name is Barry, I'm one of the local worship leaders, and we'll be joined this morning by Judith and Joe and Megan, and we have a live band with us today as well, which is absolutely fantastic. Now, most of you will be aware, of course, of the death of Prince Philip on Friday. So I thought we'd start our time by giving a prayer of thanksgiving for his life. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we bless your holy name for all that you have given us in and through the life of Philip, Duke of Edinburgh. We give you thanks for his long and full life, his strength of character, and for his devotion and service to family. To family, nation, and commonwealth. We praise you for his generosity, the many contributions he made to our national life, and the encouragement he gave to so many people, especially the young. So accept our thanks and praise, we pray, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So, aren't many notices this week. Just to remind you all that next week is our APCM, so that's going to be something to look forward to. And I will just give a plug to a new series that Barry Cash told us about at Life Group called The Chosen. You can look it up on YouTube, live stream it to your telly. It's free, and it's absolutely fantastic. It's called The Chosen. I really recommend it, and it's been great, isn't it, Deb, over Easter, watching this. It gives you a real insight, I think, into the real character of Jesus and his disciples. So anyway, as I've already mentioned, although you can't see them at the moment, we have a live band, which is great. We've been sitting here for an hour listening to them rehearse, and it's been a real blessing to us. So let's start our time of worship by listening to the band as we remind ourselves of why we are here today. To come and praise and worship our wonderful and amazing God.
Savior of the world was fallen, his body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon him. Thine all breath he gave, as heaven looked away, the Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, the war on death was waged, the power of hell forever broken.
Thrown away, his perfect love would not be all. hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah, the Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, the Lamb has overcome. Forever He is glorified, forever He is lifted high, forever
The last few weeks have all been about the lead up to Easter and our Easter services, the great culmination of the Christian year, affirming that Jesus is alive. Yes. And I guess that's why we're all here. But one week on, when the celebrations have died down, the question we are asking this morning is not, do I believe he is alive, but have we met him? Have we encountered the risen Jesus? Now, Judith will be opening up this and talking about how Jesus meets us in a way that's appropriate for each one of us. And she's asked me if I'll just share a brief testimony about something that happened to me some years ago. So it was on a late summer's afternoon. I was feeling grumpy. It's okay to feel grumpy sometimes. And this afternoon, Deb said she wanted to go to a church that evening, to a small Methodist praise and worship service. Well, she could go on her own because I wasn't going. I was cutting the grass. I was grumpy, so off she went. And a little while later, as I was cutting this grass, I really sensed an agitation that God was saying, go to the service. And I remember I just stopped the mower mid-stripe. And still in my grass-stained clothes, I drove to the nearby church. And the worship service was on the first floor. So you can imagine as I walked up the stairs, stood on the half landing, hearing somebody say, that was a nice service. My grumpiness hit new levels. It was a bit like the Fawlty Towers sketch where Basil Fawlty's car breaks down and he gets the stick out and starts beating it and waving his fist at God. And that was me. What a waste of time, I thought to myself. But at that moment, alone, on this half landing, with the sun streaming through the window on the motes of dust that seemed suspended and motionless, I was overwhelmed, overcome with the most incredible sense of deep joy and emotion washing over me in waves. I couldn't talk. I could hardly breathe. I couldn't even stand. I went down onto the floor and I was weeping with just utter joy. And the light seemed transformed as though like a million mackerel were shimmering in this sunlight. Dazzling. in that moment, alone, grumpy, irritable, grass-stained, Jesus met me. And it probably lasted less than a minute, but you know, I will never, ever forget that. It was the most incredible, intense experience. And I have met the living Jesus. So it's not just a cognitive thing, oh, I believe. It's a wow, I have met with him. And the point about that is that's my testimony, not yours. And Jesus saw me, my irritability, and he almost, I could see him going, ha, think you can stop me breaking in. And the point I wanted to make was, and Judith will make this, I'm sure, in a much more eloquent way, is that he meets us as we are in a way that's right for us. We just need to be obedient to open up. And Jesus will open our eyes. Thank you both. Did you write that? I meant to ask it to be before. Did you write that after an encounter with Jesus?
Yeah.
There we are. She had an encounter with Jesus. Where did you write that?
I wrote it at Chapel House.
There we are.
Yeah.
Cutting the grass in a chapel house. It's different for each of us. Now a prayer by the great Karl Barth. O Lord God our Father, you are the light that can never be put out, and now you give us a light that shall drive away all darkness. You are love without coldness, and you have given us such warmth in our hearts that we can love all when we meet. You are the life that defies death, and you have opened for us the way that leads to eternal life. None of us is a great Christian. We are all humble and ordinary, but your grace is enough for us. So arouse in us that small degree of joy and thankfulness of which we are capable, to the timid faith which we can muster, to the cautious obedience which we cannot refuse, and thus to the wholeness of life which you have prepared for all of us through the death and resurrection of your Son. Do not allow any of us to remain apathetic or indifferent to the wondrous glory of Easter, but let the light of our risen Lord reach every corner of our dull hearts. Amen. So the remainder of our service is going to flow unannounced with a video next of our gospel reading from John 21, the miraculous catch of fish, followed by a meditation read by Megan, Judith's message for us, prayers by Joe, and a sung worship session led by the band. And after that, I'll close with a blessing. So first, our video of John's Gospel, taken from the Bible series on TV.
Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
"I see your hands, Lord, by the fire. Hands of a craftsman, calloused by carpentry, gentled by compassion. Healing hands that touched, turned life around. Hands of the Word made flesh, making flesh new and spirit too. New worlds of hope created by your presence. I see your hands smoothing rough wood, its splinters speaking of invasive nails to come. A time your craftsman's hands nailed to a tree, would carve and plane forgiveness from the agony. I see your hands. Hands that turned water into wine, turned simple fish and bread into a banquet. And now you turn to me, offering the bread, inviting me to take and eat and share the meal with you. My hands reach out in awe, the small frustrations of the day forgotten. And like those men around the fire, I dare not ask, "Who are you, Lord?" I know.
Encountering the risen Jesus. What a fantastic topic to be speaking on. This is the heart of the gospel, the absolute center of the Christian faith. It's the unique factor, our USP, a God who we can meet. And more than that, a God who wants to meet us, who proactively sets up meetings with us. And it is possible because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In the words of the song, "What a Beautiful Name," death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. Jesus defeated death once and for all. So he is alive and available for all time to meet us. I wonder if you remember your first encounter with Jesus. Perhaps at the time you didn't even recognize him, like the disciples in the story that we saw in the video. Or maybe it was dramatic, sudden, unexpected, unmistakable, like Barry's experience on the landing. It's not a one-size-fits-all. This is not a business transaction for Jesus. It's about relationship. For me, it started in a small church, in a traditional service, where I had a sense of peace and acceptance that at the time I didn't really know what it was. But it started me on a journey of discovery that changed my heart and my attitude until quite a few years later I accepted Jesus as my Lord. But maybe you haven't met him at all yet, or don't think you have. Maybe you're even thinking this all sounds like a load of rubbish. If so, why not do what I did? Why not find out a bit more? Explore, ask questions, try an alpha online. Maybe give it a go. What have you got to lose? But whenever and whatever that first meeting looks like for you, I imagine like me, like Barry, like Debbie, like so many countless Christians through the ages, you will have met Jesus many times, and hopefully that has transformed your life. Because that's another great thing about the risen Jesus. He doesn't just meet us once and then job done once we come to faith. You know, a couple of years ago, I was incredibly lucky to go to the Queen's Garden Party. I've heard that you only get to be invited once in your life to go to Buckingham Palace for a garden party. Jesus isn't like that. We can go time and time and time again. And those meetings have a purpose and outcomes if we allow them to do so. I've said it's not a business transaction, But perhaps because I was thinking about the USP of Christianity, perhaps because I spend so much of every day in meetings, I did start thinking about the structure of what Jesus' encounters with his disciples look like. And I came up with three areas that I want to cover. Firstly, there's what happens before the meeting. It's kind of setting it up, sending the invitation. And secondly, what happens during the meeting? What's on Jesus' agenda? And thirdly, what happens after the meeting? What are the notes and the action points that arise? So let's think first about setting up the meeting. You know, from our side, that encounter might be completely unexpected. We don't really have a clear note in our diaries, 5 o'clock, meet Jesus. We don't know when he's going to turn up. Though, of course, often when we make time for him, perhaps by spending time in prayer, he will graciously meet us. But certainly on each occasion after the resurrection, when the disciples and the women who loved him encountered the risen Jesus, he appeared unexpectedly. And in most cases, they didn't even recognise him, perhaps because, not unreasonably, they weren't really expecting him. But Jesus was preparing the meeting in advance. And we see that especially in this encounter at the Sea of Galilee. It was not random. It wasn't accidental. He chose the place and the time, and he had a purpose. How do I come to that conclusion? Well, if we look at John chapter 20, just before the reading that we heard today, we see that the disciples were still in Jerusalem a week after the crucifixion, and they were terrified. They were hiding behind locked doors from the authorities. And I started thinking, where would they be mentally? They'd spent 3 years with Jesus. They'd been busy, full of purpose, seeing miracles, surrounded by crowds, full of expectation, hope, excitement, busy at the centre of things, and then nothing. Nothing to do, nothing to fill the days, no Jesus, no purpose, fear, failure, disillusionment. I was trying to imagine a comparable situation, perhaps where you've had a wonderful holiday planned and it's fallen through, or you've landed what you thought was the dream job and you get redundant. But nothing really compares, does it, with what the disciples were experiencing. So what does Jesus do? He tells them to go to Galilee and that he's going to meet them there. And we read about that in both Mark chapter 16 and Matthew 28. Why? Perhaps it was quite simply to get them out of Jerusalem, to get them into a place of safety. But I also wonder, is it also because Galilee is where it all started for many of them? It's where they met Jesus. It's where they were first called to follow him. It's a return to familiarity, a place where they have family support, where they have a known occupation. And maybe it gave them the chance to start to relax and be prepared for a meeting where they could actually engage and take on what Jesus was saying to them. Jesus had put the date in the diary at a time and a place that was right. They just didn't know what it was. But their role was to do as they were told, to go to Galilee, to wait. And while they did that, they were encouraging each other, they were supporting each other, and they were getting on with life. I think we need to prepare for those unexpected encounters with Jesus by getting on with life, but also making ourselves available and listening, as Barry did, and being prepared to respond to those promptings if they have them. You know, meetings might happen in the big events, in church, at Spring Harvest, or they might happen in the quiet, mundane, practical, everyday activities, our equivalent of going fishing. But we have to be ready to welcome him. Another great thing, of course, about our faith is that we don't actually have to wait for him to show up always. We can send meeting requests of our own. And we can find places where we find relaxation, safety, security, that put us in the right place and mood to be able to meet. I asked earlier, when did you first encounter Jesus? And suggested you may have done so many times since. Perhaps for some of you, though, you would love to be meeting Jesus, but you feel you haven't done so for a while, that he feels remote and distant. If that's you, please don't give up. We all go through dry times, difficult times. Carry on sending invitations. Carry on waiting. And one day, you know, we just hope and pray and believe that he will surprise you with a fresh encounter at a time and a place that he has in mind. So that's setting the date. What happens next? The meeting agenda. I think those apostles, those disciples, felt lost, rudderless. They didn't know what to do with themselves. And just as so many of us in lockdown discovered an urge to paint, or we finally got round to baking or clearing out the garage, they too tried to find purpose. They went off and did what they knew. They went fishing, although it wasn't very successful. But Jesus had a purpose for them. He had a purpose for the meeting. He had an agenda. And what we see in the Bible and through our own experience is that Jesus' agenda varies according to the person and their needs at their time. And that's exactly what Barry said, isn't it? And we didn't collude. I didn't know he was going to say that. But it's true. And if we look at this meeting in Galilee, there's a mixture of items. Some of the agenda items are generic. They do it. He did it for all the disciples. Some of them were very personal. So what did all the disciples experience? They were given a respite from fear. They'd all been told to leave Jerusalem and go to a safe place. Jesus helped their work to succeed. He helped them to catch fish. Like a good manager, he encouraged them and coached them, told them how to do it better and get success. He showed them that he was still present. He showed them that he was still interested in their lives, both the present, small stuff, but also that there was a future, there was a hope, there was a plan. And he provided for their physical needs. He cooked them breakfast after a hard night's work. And I think each one of us could relate to these at different times in our life. Maybe we're fearful of something, illness, the future, what's going to happen to a relative. We all have times when we have problems with our work or tasks that we don't quite know how to go about. We need help. We don't know what we should be doing. Should we be moving? Should we be applying for a new job? We need help. We sometimes just need to know he cares about us. Or we have physical problems or needs that we want him to meet for us. But Jesus also addresses specific needs. And of course, in this instance, it was for Peter. His need for forgiveness, his guilt at having betrayed and denied Jesus. And Peter needed forgiveness. He needed to know Jesus' love. He needed to know that there was still purpose and mission and ministry. And it was really interesting that Jesus calls him Son of John. And that's exactly the same title he gives him when he first met him, back in John chapter 1, verse 42, when Jesus first called Peter, there also he called him Son of John. And it's as though he's making a deliberate reference back to that first calling, and he's saying, it still stands, I'm still calling you. You still got that chance. We're going to wipe out the intervening failure. I'm still calling you. I still have purpose for you. I'm giving you a second chance. And Peter had that chance to reaffirm his love and commitment for Jesus, which is what he so desperately needed. Jesus has intimate knowledge of our needs, doesn't he? And what we need at a particular time. And that's my experience too. When I most need him, he has been there, sometimes giving direction, sometimes reassuring me of his love, sometimes telling me I need to do something. I attended the service at All Saints last week, and Diana Hunt talked about our resurrection journey with Jesus, how we can be entombed by our circumstances or our fears or failures, but how we can be resurrected with the risen Jesus into a new life. And I found that so helpful this week in a particular area I was struggling with. So I would just ask you, do you have a particular need at the moment that you need to take to the empty tomb and entrust to the risen Lord and find resurrection with him? A fear, a problem you can't see a way through, or a practical need? Jesus knows your needs and can meet them. But thirdly, what happens after the meeting? What about the actions arising? You know, the resurrection encounters had a profound effect on the women and the disciples who met Jesus. So what effect does meeting the risen Jesus have on us and our discipleship? I once had a manager who was a lovely person. He was very kind. He was considerate to me when I had some personal problems. And he was a great ideas person. And we would have these wonderful team meetings where we'd all sit around and we'd discuss what we were doing and what we could do and how we could make things better. And we'd come out feeling really buzzy and enthusiastic. But I kind of realised after a while that nothing actually happened. Nothing came out of the meetings. No decisions were ever made or tasks allocated. And I got so frustrated that I can remember in one meeting, I just kept pushing. I said, so what are we going to do? And I'd be told, well, we could do this, or we could do this, or we could do this. Yeah, but what are we actually going to do? Well, we could do this, or we could do that. What are we going to do? I must have been a right pain. But sometimes if meetings don't have clear outcomes, what's the point of them? Yes, sometimes we simply need to be loved, to have that experience of Jesus with us, to enjoy that. But I think over time, our encounters should have an effect on us. They should leave us with more than just a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. They should surely be equipping us and preparing us for a life in him, just as Jesus gave Peter a ministry to care for his church. And as disciples of Jesus, when we meet with him, when that veil is being torn away, we should be becoming more like him. One of my favourite verses is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness. If we're meeting with the risen Lord, we should be being transformed into his likeness over time. So, what actions might we take for this to happen? What do we see the disciples doing? Well, they confirmed their commitment to him. And that's something we can do. As we meet Jesus, we're confirming our commitment to him. We're turning up. He asks us to be prepared to follow him, come what may. And that might mean that we have to recognise that we need to change a pattern or a habit in order to become like him. He might ask us to do something specific, forgive somebody, perhaps. We need to accept his gifts, his forgiveness, his plans for our life. And like Peter, we can worship him and acknowledge him as Lord in our life, recognizing his authority. And as we do that, I believe that Jesus will entrust us with ministry and tasks that are suited to our strengths and gifts. And then it's up to us whether we choose to do them or not. And sometimes they might seem strange or unlikely. When I was finishing my degree, I was absolutely sure that God wanted me to stay in Birmingham. I didn't have a job, I didn't have anywhere to live, but I felt absolutely sure that I needed to stay there. And sure enough, in time, the plan came clearer. 10 years ago, I was sure I should seek lay reader training. There are those times in your life when Jesus tells you, I want to do something, and you have to choose whether or not you're going to do it. So, to summarise, encounters with Jesus are not random, but we need to look out for them, actively seek them, and enjoy them when they happen. We have a loving Lord who acknowledges and respects our needs and addresses them as we meet him and are honest about what they are. And the longer term result is that we can find purpose and meaning to our life if we choose to accept it and seek to follow him and become more like him. And just a final thought that my daughter has as we discuss this passage, and we looked at the final image of the disciples sitting on the beach and eating breakfast together. Jesus meets different needs for each one of us, but we are all invited to sit and eat with him. Hallelujah.
Well, that was so helpful, Judith, and so meaningful. I hope you found it too. I was just thinking of my first encounter with Jesus, and it must have been when I was 4, on a sad occasion when my baby sister had died, and my mother said, I said, where's she gone? And my mother said, she's gone to heaven. And I thought, well, that's all right then. And that was the end of the matter. And we moved on. But obviously there were other encounters leading up and on from that. And the important thing that Judith is stressing here and that we see from the scripture is that we need those encounters. We need a first encounter and we need many more to build on that. Let's just pause a minute and think about our own encounters. It's God's heart of love that we should each come to know him for ourselves, not just in a group in church, although that's really important, but that we should know for ourselves. Someone talked about it as knowing in your knower. Not quite sure what they meant, but I think I do know what they meant, that they were convinced, that we are convinced that we have encountered him for ourselves. Have you? Let's just talk to him, listen to him for a moment or two in prayer. Lord, thank you that your heart of love is for all of us individually to know you, to know your loving kindness, your forgiveness, your patience, your power, your strength in our lives. Thank you that you know us and you know our deepest needs. You know that I panic and I get stressed and I worry. You know what keeps me awake at night. Jesus knows what keeps you awake at night. What gives you joy? What gives you pleasure? As Jesus reaches out to us, let's not close the door. Let's open it wide and put our hand out through the door and clasp his hand and walk forward with him because that's what he wants. And as we move forward, Lord, with you, you will change our lives on and over and more and here and there into your likeness as we travel through this journey of life. Lord, we thank you that you are a living God. You're not made of stone or wood, but you are living and vibrant. Thank you that you're a relational God who desires to walk with us through our lives. Help us to trust you and hold on to your words and your promises. We ask for your continued help through these difficult times of life when events have ripped us apart and robbed us of so much. We pray for restoration of faith and a filling of your spirit in resurrection power. Lord, come among us now and fill us afresh anew. Help us to share your love with those around us, family, friends, neighbours, the stranger down the street. Encourage them as they try to overcome the mountains and face the dark valleys and win through with your help as we emerge from this lockdown, from shielding and from isolation. Lord, be with us as you promise. And just at this moment, let's pause and pray for our Queen. Lord, in her loss and grief, we pray for our Queen Elizabeth, that she may know your grace and peace and the filling and the comfort of the Holy Spirit in her life. And as she's spoken on many occasions, we know that she will find her hope and her strength in you. But we pray a particular blessing, Lord, of your presence with her today and in the days to come as she walks alone without her lifelong partner, Prince Philip. And in that poignant moment, we remember all those others who will walk alone without their partner, men and women, after these months of dire pandemic. But we thank you, Lord, that things are opening up. But we need strength in that. We ask for your strength because there are risks, there are uncertainties. And we pray for mutual care and consideration, and especially against a third wave. We're saddened about the issues with the AstraZeneca vaccine, but we pray that the success of the vaccine roll-on will go on and that many more can experience health. We thank you for all those who've supported us over this time. We could name endless agencies, Lord, but we thank you. We pray you'll provide for them as their resources are well depleted. Heavenly Father, help us to care and to love and to support as you lead us on in your strength and power. Lord, you hold the whole world in your hand. You died for the whole world, the world you love. Help us to be your instruments of peace and love, especially where there is unrest and difficulty and war and famine and hurt and persecution and injustice. And we pray particularly for the corners of the earth who are experiencing those things right now. We pray for a deep sense of your love where there is little but strife and hatred and outrage. We pray for peace in the cities of our nation. We particularly pray for peace in Belfast. And we ask, Lord, in your powerful name, that you would calm down that situation and bring through your peace once again. We pray for other nations struggling with the pandemic in a desperate situation like Brazil. And we ask for your presence there and your wisdom there. And Lord, your justice in each of these situations. Bring healing and hope and the knowledge that you, the risen Lord, can change lives and circumstances as we trust you and walk with you. In your great mercy, Lord, hear our prayers and let our cry come to you. And Lord, we pray the prayer you wonderfully gave us as we join in fellowship together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Together worthy. grace is enough, more than I need. At your word I will believe, I wait for you, draw near again. Let your Spirit make me new, and I will fall at your feet. I will fall at your feet, and I will worship you here. Your presence in me, Jesus, light the way. By the power of your word, I am restored, I am redeemed. By your Spirit I am free, and I will fall at your feet. I will fall at your feet, and I will worship you here.
Thank you, band. Thank you, Judith, Joe, Megan, Derek and Simon. And thank you, Jesus, for your presence with us. So let me close our time of worship this morning with a prayer of guidance from Basil of Caesarea, AD 330. Steer the ship of our lives, good Lord, to your quiet harbour, where we can be safe from the storms of sin and conflict. Show us the course we should take. Renew in us the gift of discernment so that we can always see the right direction in which we should go. And give us the strength and the courage to choose the right course. Even when the sea is rough and the waves are high, knowing that through enduring hardship and danger, in your name, we shall find comfort and peace. Amen.